The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Got it. All right, we're going to sing a song called Justified. Pray it's a blessing to you.
At daybreak he entered the temple to teach. All of the crowd sat down at his feet. He spoke with such wisdom as they never heard. With amazement they listened as he taught the word.
When all of a sudden in burst through the door, a woman was brought and stood near the Lord. The sins she committed were not like the rest. Caught in adultery, the penalty, death.
As they waited her sentence with stones in their hand, Jesus knelt down and wrote in the sand. He lifted his eyes and he spoke to each one. You without sin, cast the first stone. In just a few moments, her accusers were gone. No one around her, she was standing alone. He forgave all her sin and she went on her way. As she ran through the city, with joy she proclaimed, Justify had never sinned. Justify were always cleansed. Justify had never wandered so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. Gives new mercies every day, and now I'm living my life justified. Now my sins were many, the price was too great. My accusers had gathered, oh could this be the day? I cried out to Jesus and he came in my stead. He told my accusers I paid all his debt. Justify had never sinned. Justify were always cleansed. Justify had never wandered so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Justify had never sinned. Justify were always cleansed. Justify had never wandered so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Justified. I'm justified.
Amen. All right. I got a Bible around here somewhere. Let's take our Bibles out tonight. I think turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. It might be 13. I got to double check it here. 1 Samuel chapter 14, I think, though. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. It's good to see you tonight. How many of you can say, honestly, Brother Chris, be honest with me now. No lying, lest God give you a flat tire. I joked about that this morning. How many of you can say, Brother Chris, I'll be honest with you. I know it's 6:30. I know I should be awake and alert, but I'm just plain exhausted tonight. Who would raise your hand and say that is me? I had an idea, some in the back, so I could just feel a little of tiredness today. There's a couple ways that you can make sure that you're not tired. I know they tell you drink, eat and all that stuff, or not eat, sleep well. Drink coffee and drink lots of it. I think I had a cup and a half today at Pastor Malachuk's, and that was very, very helpful, except I still went out to the living room on purpose. They were all chatting and talking, And they said that Adam and Lydia were out watching the Yankees baseball game, and they had a royally good comeback. But I wasn't too aware. I purposely and intentionally put my head down on my arm just like this, like I did in college and in high school, and I conked out for a little bit, and it was a blessed moment of my life. If you don't take an afternoon nap, it's very hard on Sundays. It's very hard to be right with the Lord. I'm just letting you be honest. I'm being honest with you. You have to take, it helps you in grumpiness. It helps you to be alert during the evening service. And so either drink coffee or sleep or do both. And so that is very helpful and good for your life. Brother Chris, you know, food and stuff, it doesn't help your walk with God. That's not true. There's that guy named Elijah that came off from Mount Carmel. Remember that fella? That dude, if you would. He came up from Mount Carmel. He was discouraged. He said, God doesn't care about me anymore. There's nobody around you that serves the Lord. And God, in effect, came down and smacked him in the head. He didn't actually did it, but it was in effect. And he said, eat something, get some rest, and get out of your pity party. I'm still in charge. That was his message in life. Sometimes it's very spiritual and good to just get some rest, to have something to eat. Hallelujah for that. And then to get some spiritual refreshment. That's what Sundays are supposed to be. Let me re-describe that for you again. Rest, food, and spiritual nourishment. That'll preach for a long, long time. Rest, food, and spirit. Not resting during the service, but resting before or after the service. That's the general plan for the Sunday services. Pastor Malachuk, good to see you again. Thank you for having us here. We do enjoy being with you. And I enjoy what God's doing at the church here. And pray that tonight's message will be forming, will be helpful in the direction of the church. I do pray for that. And do continue to pray for us and our ministry. I was telling Pastor a little bit today and some others. We took the camp 2 years ago this September. Actually, I was upstairs when I accepted the invitation to come and, quote, candidate for it, as it were. And that has been a whirlwind and a half. And I told my wife it'll be summer one that we learn, summer two that we kind of reformat. And then from then on, we can begin to enjoy it. That's where we're at right now. It's been a whirlwind, but now we're getting a chance to enjoy the work of the Lord. And so continue to pray for us in those things. We did get a good chance of respite these last 5 days at the formerly Blue House in Bennington up at Pastor Twardy's place. It's now a Cream, and I guess it's up for sale soon if you're interested in a nice home. And so we enjoyed. We took 5 days off. We haven't done that literally in probably 3 years. And so, or longer, and that's not a good thing. And so we enjoyed getting to stop for a little bit. So we are refreshed and excited and looking forward to God working in hearts tonight. I hope you're ready. I hope that you're desirous for God to work. I hope you don't feel like, you know, the preacher comes and, you know, he's got change and he's got growth in a can. And if he can just unravel this can and open up the lid and pour it out, then maybe something will happen here. It's not me, and I mean that. I do understand the position that God has placed me here with the responsibility of seeking Him and delivering the message that He wants. But I hope our hearts are hungry for what God would want in our lives tonight. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let's all stand together if you can. 1 Samuel in chapter number 14. We're going to look down at verses number 6 and 7. Verses number 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. Here's what the Bible tells us. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Now look back at verse number 6. In the middle of the passage it says these words, it may be. It may be. I'd like to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, what would happen if? What would happen if? Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. My Father, I pray that you would come and meet with us in a demonstration of your approval of men like Jonathan who lived by faith. I think of the whole faith passage of man after man, woman after woman who lived by faith and pleased you. And I pray that tonight, God, and I pray this very boldly before you, I pray that you would transform the people in this room from a people who lived by sight to a people who lived by faith. And I pray, God, you'd help me to be one of those men, one of those people tonight, that I would ever live my life living by faith in a great and a mighty and a terribly amazing God. And so I pray from the youngest to the oldest, I pray from the weakest to the strongest, I pray for the one that would be most fitting to this message, to the one that you would seem like it would never be that person. I pray, God, that you would form this church into a church that believes God. We love you, and we're looking to you to deliver us even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach tonight a message that I've entitled, What Would Happen If? Over the last about year and a half, 2 years of my life, I've been on a little bit of a kick, and I think it's going to be pretty influential in my life. I went on this kick, this little rampage, as it were, enjoying the study of personalities. There was a little test that we learned back at college, and I kind of brought it on board at camp, and it was really helpful in interpersonal relationships. Let me give you a little disclaimer very quickly. I'm not a person that carte blanche recommends all that psychology has and all these type of things. I'm a person that carte blanche recommends what the Bible says and God's solutions and God's view on man and sin problems and solutions to sin. I believe that God is right. But I do understand that in this world, there are people that are very good at observing the nature of man, the behavior of man. And that's where I think we can glean some things from the psychological world. So take that as you, however you like. But I've studied this thing called personalities. And we study here at camp, and we just take a little about 30-minute session of lion, otter, beaver, golden retriever by that same guy named Gary Smalley. And it helps you understand, you know, how this person thinks. They're more of a between the eyes, just give it to them type of person. Whereas this person, they're kind of a hermit type of a spirit. They don't mind kind of being away from the crowd. Versus this person who's a books person in details and organization versus this person who is a very relationship driven, but it's only in small areas, versus another guy that's very outgoing. And it's really fascinating because it really does help you understand how someone else thinks. Well, every test that my wife and I have taken, whether it be his, Gary Smalley's, or this other one with 5,000 different letters, I don't even know what it is, and I don't like that one very much, but we have found that my wife and I are polar opposites. And opposites attract, and it attracted good in this situation. We're very much attracted to one another, but we are polar opposites. If I am something very strongly, then she is the exact opposite in that category. Let me give you, for example, my wife by nature would be a very detailed, planning, organized, everything in its place type of a person. My wife loves for the plan of the day. She'll ask me every time we come to church, what's the plan for this week? When we get up in the morning, what's the plans for today? When I schedule appointments, she will remember those appointments. I have like a smartphone designed of the Lord, I believe, to help me to understand that I told that person I would call him at 3:30 next Thursday. I'll forget, but my wife at 3:20, will tell me your phone's going to go off and remind you to call. My wife is organized and detailed and structured, and she wants, I remember one time we were doing, I'll tell that illustration in a second, but she's just very, very, when she goes to restaurants, she has the same thing. Every time, chicken Alfredo or shrimp Alfredo. That's the default. I have to kind of bring her. My wife is the detailed, structured, boom, boom, boom type of person. Chris is not. He's not organized by nature. I don't like schedules. I actually despise being locked in to, I was supposed to do this at 3:30 and this at 3:45 and this at 4 o'clock. I hate that. I'm the type of person that wants to, out of nowhere at 9 o'clock at night, say, you know what? Let's just go get ice cream. You know what? Let's just go out and drive, go for a drive. You know what? Let's just try this. When we were on our honeymoon, my wife wanted to stay back at the place, order Chinese every night, sit there and watch the same old movies after movies after movies. I was like, no, we're in Orlando. Let's go hug Mickey Mouse. I mean, let's go do something out and about. We are polar opposites. One time we were at a church out in New Jersey, And they had these walls that they were going to take and put all this border on for this big teen VBS, all this camouflage wallpaper. So they recruited a bunch of people after church to get little pieces of tape and roll them up. And so there's probably 20 people down there rolling up tape. We had a platter. And my wife was sitting next to me. And we were just going to town, putting tape and talking, And after we looked at the platter, you could tell the difference in personality. My wife's was like this. Bing, 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 bing. Bing, 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 bing. Mine was everywhere. It didn't matter where you put it. You just boom, 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 boom. My point is this, that there is a difference in personalities. And I think the need of the hour is to think, in a sense, how should we be spiritually? What do you mean by that? I mean that I think there's a time and place in Christian ministry, in the organization and the function, the progress of the church, that we have on a very detailed type of a personality. That we work very hard at structures and schedules and orders of services and all of the things and the infrastructure of being that stick by the book, do everything like we always have, let's just keep and maintain. I think there is maintenance mode types of phases in our Christian development. But I do not believe, listen very carefully, that that is the need of the hour. I believe without a doubt the need of the hour is not to be a detailed, structured planning at times, and please understand the heartbeat behind this, but I think it's to be a little bit of adventurous in our Christian life. To have a little bit of a vision. Can I say it like this? To have a little bit of an excitement about what God could do. To have a little bit of a, can I say these words, a little bit of a dream. A wonder of what would it be like if God would do things like we've heard of in times past. A little bit of a sitting in that hotel or sitting in that house on your honeymoon, rather than kind of sitting back and just holding on to the honeymoon's over. A little bit of a let's get out and try something. Now, I understand that much of the church is part of organization and structure and development, but I do think that the need of the hour is to have a little bit of a visionary again of what could our God do. I think that's lost today. I'm traveling church after church, and the whole mentality, it seems like, and please forgive, this is not like, let's take out Mount Greylock and boom, you guys. No, no, no. What I'm saying is the whole disposition of all of Christianity right now is that you and I the last days are here. It's getting really bad. And we have to hunker down and get down in the barracks. We have to just make sure that nobody gets hurt out there. Don't send out missionaries. Lord, don't call kids out in this bad, bad place that we live in. Just hold down. And I think that's the exact thing that's destroying our churches today. Rather than a dear God, what could you do? What could you do, God? I'd like to preach a message tonight that I pray with all of my heart will wake up and turn our vision to be a people of let's just maintain to a people of no, let's see what God can do. I'd like to preach that message that I've entitled, What Would Happen If? Let's take our Bibles and look back in chapter number 13 and see what's going on in this passage. The Bible tells us the first king of Israel was a guy named Saul. And Saul was doing pretty good in his kingship until he began to disobey the Lord. And don't you know that if we disobey God, God is going to go against us? And sure enough, they're in a battle time. This is a little bit of a parallelism in my own mind and heart. I'm not saying that 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and 14 are meant to be a direct command on what the church should be. I'm using it as somewhat of an illustration of where I think our current churches are today. Notice what happens in chapter number 13 in verse number 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. And the Bible says in verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Here's what's going on. Saul has a little cluster of men, 2,000 or 3,000 guys. He begins to fight, and all of a sudden, Jonathan, his son, goes out and he wins over a garrison of the Philistines. He beats this 100 men or so, and the Bible says the Philistines come out like hornets. They are mad that you have won over a small group of our people, and they come out fighting. By the way, right now we have some people that are, this is a little bit political, please forgive it, it's up in my heart right now. We have some people, Americans, that died across the world, and now's not the time to say, you know, what should we do? When Americans are dying, we go and we stop them from ever dying again. That's just my personal kind of a throw it in there. And this is what happens. The Philistines said, you killed a few of us. We're coming out. And the Bible says they didn't just come out by tens or twenties. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore. Let me tell you something tonight. Living by faith is not living outside of reality. The reality was that there was Israel, and they see as they look and say, what has happened? There is now hundreds of thousands of Philistines that has gathered against the nation of Israel. They're outnumbered 10 and 20 to 1. I mean, the odds of winning are next to nothing. And right now, in our current state, here's what's happening. The world is getting bad, Chris. We've never seen wickedness like we've seen right now. I mean, it's coming out of the word works. I mean, it's coming out of everywhere, in the schools and in the workplace and in churches. I mean, we are being bombarded today. Brother Chris, you don't know North Adams. I mean, it is getting bad. I mean, there is drugs and alcohol and prostitution and immorality all around us. I mean, it is bad. I understand that. And so did they. They knew it was bad. And living by faith is not playing ostrich and sticking our head in the sand and saying, no, it's not really that bad out there. No, living by faith says, I understand that it's horribly wicked and we are losing very badly right now. But watch what happens. The Bible says this. The Bible says in verse number 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Can I say this again? Isn't this a wonderful and marked illustration of where we're at today? That instead of saying, dear God, send forth teenagers. Dear God, send forth me. Dear God, rally the troops and help there to be a great victory. Instead, we're saying, no, let's be very careful. Let's be very cautious right now with finances and with our structure and with our kids and with our teenager. Let's hunker down. We got to be careful until this bad storm blows over. Everybody down in the cell, everybody down below, be careful, be careful, be careful. Let's be careful that's not our death. Let's be careful that that's not how we lose, is by retreating. When we have the God of heaven behind us, who can be against us? If God be for us, why would we ever fall down? And these Israelites, you know what they had forgotten about? They forgot that they served the great Jehovah God. They were thinking only in terms of, well, there's only 2,000 or 3,000 of us, and there's hundreds of thousands of them. They were thinking, listen, very humanistically. And humanism and human thinking will never get you anywhere in the spiritual journey. Watch what he goes on to say. The Bible says this in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days. This is speaking of Samuel. Saul, according to the time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. Verse number 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. You say, what's the big deal? This was as blasphemous almost as you get. This was, listen, the leader was saying, forget God. Forget God's plan and how God does things. We can't live like this. And he takes matters into his own hands in a sinful way. He commits an open sin against God and flaunts it in front of the people. My point is this. Isn't this a generation right now that you're seeing left and right, over and over, over and over, the leaders falling spiritually? It's happening all around us. It's a sad, horrendous thing that I'm getting another call, another tweet, another text message. Did you hear about this, Pastor? Did you hear about this? This is one of the most accurate descriptions of where we're at today. And the Bible says at the end of this chapter, there was no swords in the entire land, except for a man named Saul had a sword, and a man named Jonathan had a sword. If you just stop for 1 second, let's just be honest. Our churches are hurting, and they're hurting bad. And for lack of better words, if I could say it like this, the church, and please understand what I mean, is losing badly. And there's no weapons, and leaders are falling, and people are hiding, and we're outnumbered, and wickedness has taken over every facet of the world that we live in. What's a man to do? I guess the only conclusion is to do what they did. Save yourself. Save yourself. As long as you just make it and survive, we'll be okay. And can I tell you something? God doesn't want a surviving Christianity. He wants a thriving Christianity. He wants a church that is set so on fire that He says the gates of hell cannot overcome it. He wants a church that is set ablaze. He wants a church like in the New Testament era when it was much darker and much bleaker than it was today, and is today rather. A church that was set afire and said, we believe God. And my question would be tonight, church as a whole, what would happen if? Let's look at our message now. Chapter number 14 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto this young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And by the way, when he says he told not his father, this was not some rebellious teenager. Jonathan's like 40 years old in this passage, somewhere in there. Dad's like 60 or 65 years old. This was simply in a different part of the country, different part of the region. They were doing military things, and Jonathan didn't inform his dad. The Bible says in verse number 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Wait a second. Wasn't there like 2,000 or 3,000 with him a chapter ago? That's exactly right. When a man falls, when a man does not live by faith, when a man does not lead the congregation, does not lead the people spiritually, here was the people falling. There was no leader spiritually. There was no one with a vision of what could God do. And so it dwindled, and it dwindled, and now there's just 600 men standing underneath a pomegranate tree hoping that God will somehow just bail them out of this one. And I do believe there's times when we just say, God, would you bail us out? I overwhelmingly believe that. But I also believe in there's times when we be a little bit adventurous, a little bit desperate, a little bit, what could happen if we were to believe God? Watch what happens here. The Bible says, number one tonight, what would happen if? What would happen if we had a spirit of faith again? What would happen if we had a spirit of faith? Watch what he says in verse number 5. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Number one, here's my challenge tonight. What would happen, Mount Greylock Baptist Church, is if this church right here and the people that are assembled even in this room tonight would again have a spirit of faith. Notice what Jonathan says to his young armor bearer. His young armor bearer, maybe 20, maybe 25 years old, maybe younger. His only job is to carry the shield. Jonathan has a sword, and he looks over at his young man. He says, young man, what do you think would happen? It may be. Let's get up. Let's get up right now, and let's go, and let's address these uncircumcised Philistines. Wait a second. That's not something you do. That's not something you do when it's that bad out there. Everybody else is pulling back. Everybody else is pulling back the troops and trying to protect themselves. This is a man, listen, who has a spirit of faith. This is a man who understands who he's fighting against and who's fighting with him. Because he says, what would happen if we go address these uncircumcised? And when he says uncircumcised, he's not talking necessarily about the physical aspect of their uncircumcising. He's asking the fact that these men are not saved. These men are not followers of God. These men don't have God's blessing, God's power, God's enablement. In other words, he's accenting, these men are nothing but pawns in God's hand. And if God wants to give us the victory, then Almighty God can give us the victory. It's not up to them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, let's have a spirit of faith. Watch what he says. He says, watch. He accents God's character. He says in verse number 6, he said, come and let us go over the garrison of these uncircumcised. Watch. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And here's the reason why. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He says, let me remind you of the character of God. And he's telling his young armor bearer this. He says, son, let's get up and let's address these Philistines. And here's the reason why. The reason is because I've been doing this military stuff for a long time. The reason is because I've got the last sword in Israel. The reason is because we just beat a few guys just like this just a chapter ago. No, no, no. He doesn't give the basis because I am something. I'm your leader and I've got something great in me. He says, here's the reason why. Because when it comes to the Lord God Jehovah, when it comes to God Almighty, there is nothing that is restraining His power, my friend. It doesn't matter if there's 1,000 of us. It doesn't matter if we outnumber them or if they outnumber us. It has nothing, nothing to do with our size. And this is living by faith. Living by faith does not look at North Adams and say it has to do with our size versus their size. It has to do with our resources versus their resources. It has to do with our backgrounds versus their backgrounds. It has to do with our intellectual training versus their intellectual training. It has to do with how much we are versed versus how antagonistic and agnostic and skeptical they are. It has nothing to do with them versus us. It has everything to do with how big is our God. You see, living by faith is putting your eyes off of us and putting them on God. We sometimes revel in the ideas, that it would be like the days back when God brought revival in this land, and I hear it and I long for it and want it too. But sometimes we think, oh man, if we could just see this man named Jonathan Edwards, if we could just see this man named John Wesley, if we could just see these guys and what they did, they were no different than you and I. They came on Sunday morning and Sunday night and perhaps on a Wednesday or Tuesday or Monday night prayer meeting, and they came and they sat down just like a service, just like this. They were no different in human ability except for the fact that perhaps their eyes had captured how big their God is and how big things God can do. And he says to his armor bearer, son, this has to do with God. And God could do it. Now watch this. A spirit of faith is not saying automatically that God will. This wasn't some arrogant guy that said, I just have like this intuition. I just know it's going to happen. No. This was a man who understood possibility. It was a spirit in his heart. It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't wishful thinking. It wasn't some type of mental delusion. In fact, just a few days earlier, he fought against some guys and he won. He could have had some, you know what? I know God's going to do this, but no. He said it might be that God will work for us. It may be that the Lord God of heaven would do something. And that's the right spirit to have. Listen to me, church. When was the last time you as a church had the spirit of, it could be that God fills this room again? It could be. It could be. Yeah, but Chris, but it won't be. Yes, but it could be. Yeah, but Chris, you don't know the area. I don't. And maybe sometimes I wish I did a little bit better to identify with you. But I'm telling you what. This place is no harder than man has always been. Man has always been hard. There's different forms of that hardness. What do you mean? You go down south, they're just as hard in a different way. No. They talk to you and they're friendly down there, but they're religiously indoctrinated. And every person thinks they're saved, so they can easily shut the door. Hey, my name's Chris and I'm from such and such Baptist church. Can I tell you how to be saved? Oh, I am saved. But thank you so much for coming by. And they never go to church. They're hard, just as hard. Sin is hardening. Man is a hard people to work with. But the whole point of this is not to rally you against perception about man, but to rally you in your perception of God again. My question, quite simply, is what's in your heart regarding what could God do? Because when Jonathan spoke to his friend there, he said, you know what? It could be that God works for us. And this man saw something. He said twice, do what's in your heart. I am with thee. Do what's in your heart. Here's my question for you, teenager. Here's my question for you, mom. Here's my question for you, Sunday school teacher. Here's my question. What's in your heart regarding God working? Regarding God working. Brother Chris, well, you know, God just acts on His own sovereignty, and He's just going to do it when He decides to do it. That is not true at all, and that's a lie of Satan. Because while Saul sat back and did his own thing, God did none of the sorts in delivering. When Moses sat back and did his own thing, God did no sorts in delivering. It's when people believe God. Draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to you. God promises. And here is a man who says, I know the reputation of my God, and His reputation is to do amazing things. Let's just see if He will. Do you have that spirit lately? You know, the opposite spirit is often prevalent in our churches. The opposite spirit would be something like, you just don't understand. You just don't know where we're at. You just don't know how big we are. You just don't know our generation, our culture, this time, this era. You just don't understand. And yet I look at a man named Jonathan, and I want to know, did Jonathan understand? Oh yes, he understood exactly where he was at. And he understood, he said, either we believe God or we die. There's no option. Let me ask you this question. What's your spirit lately? Number one. Number two, here's the question for you. What would happen if we had a spirit of faith? Number two, what would happen if we made a step of faith? Watch what happens in verse number six. The Bible says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over. So that's the spirit. He said, let's try this. It may be that God works for us. So what did he mean? He said, let's approach. We can see them. They can't see us. So let's make an approach. Let's work our way that way. Let's set a direction of our life. He's not saying that every single time something amazing is going to happen, but he has set his general direction, setting himself up for God to do amazing things. And he's at least trying to see God do amazing things. And the Bible says these words. Notice the step. The Bible says in verse number 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry till we come unto you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say unto us, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves in the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews have come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. So here's what happens. Jonathan's sitting there with his buddy there. And Jonathan said, all right, here's the plan. Let's go see what God can do. You in this? He said, I'm in this. Whatever's in your heart, man, I'm going to do it. So Jonathan says, all right, here's the plan. We're going to show ourselves. Now, that's not something you're supposed to do. You see, living by faith, listen, is every now and then doing something you're not, quote, supposed to do. I'm not talking about sin, not talking about rebellion, stepping out of the parameters of what God has set up His Word. I'm talking about the, you know what? We've only got $150 left. We're not supposed to give all $150 away. You know what? We've only got a few hours left today. We've only got 10 minutes to make this visit. You know, we're not supposed to extend ourselves in these things. Doing something, stepping out a little bit and saying, what would happen if God were to show up and to do something amazing? Here's what he says. Let's discover ourselves. Let's show ourselves where we're at. And here's the plan. And when they see us, if they say, hey, you guys, come down to us, we'll know that God is in this. We've got this. If they say, you guys stay right there, we're coming to you, then we'll know, you know what? We messed up. God's done this. By the way, hasn't there been a time when living by faith, you kind of mess up? You kind of were a little bit zealous. But I believe God honors a little bit of a too much zeal in life more than He does in this cautious, you know, I don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't think God honors that. But I do believe that God honors this man who said, let's try it. If God says no, maybe that's a shut door. But I'm going to the next door and I'm going to try to beat that one down and do something for God. That's what he had the mentality of. So the Bible says they discover themselves. They jump out in front of him. Na 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 boo boo. You big doofuses. What do you think of us up here? Come up here and do something. And they went off. And they said this, and all of a sudden, the Philistines said to these men, they looked and said, oh, isn't this cute? The little Hebrew foxes have come out of their holes. Just this year at camp, there was two foxes underneath the nurse's station, two baby foxes. And they were absolutely adorable. In fact, some of the boys, teenage boys on my staff, caught them. And they were in their little cage, and they were so scared, and they were running around. They weren't vicious at all. They were the little, oh, so scared. That's what they said. They said, isn't this so cute? These Christians are going to try to go door knocking again. Isn't this just adorable? These Christians are going to actually double their faith promise this year. Isn't this just so cute? These Christians are actually going to think that God's going to do something amazing on that bus ride again. That's just the most adorable thing. This church actually thinks that God's going to call out missionary. Oh, that is just, oh, I'm just so proud of you for doing that. And the Bible says this. Now comes, watch, the step of faith. Because the Bible says in verse number 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered to them a hand of Israel. All right, imagine you're there. You're the armor bearer. Imagine. All right, what's going to happen? We're going to go and fight those. Yeah, I think we can do that. What's the plan? We're going to show ourselves. Okay, if that's what you think we're supposed to do, let's do it. And okay, if they say, come to us, okay, God's in it. Break. And all of a sudden they jump out there and they hear. What does that mean, Jonathan? It means we're going. Like right now? Yes, it means we're going. Yeah, but this whole spirit of faith thing was pretty cool. But now it's actually, we got to actually like do it. And Jonathan, that's not what happened. Jonathan said, hey, the moment that these guys say to us, come down here, we'll know God is in this, so let's go for it with all that we have. And the Bible says, down in verse number 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men, with an, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Whoa! The Bible says the moment that they said, God is in this, we believe it with all of our heart, he has shown himself to prove himself strong in this moment, Jonathan said, let's get up and let's go. And one by one, he had his sword. By the way, the armor bearer didn't have a sword, so I don't know what happened. Jonathan maybe sliced him and this guy conged him or whatever happened, but they won. Boom, boom, boom. You think, wow, what an amazing victory. In light of all this, guess what? 20 men fell. 20 men fell. But can I tell you something? Listen. At least 20 men fell. At least 20 men fell. And my whole point is this. We have to have a spirit of faith, but then we have to actually make some steps of faith. We have to actually, let's do it. Let's not just be wishful thinking of, you know what? Wouldn't it be amazing if God revived our door-knocking program and we began to pass out tracts and blitz the area and to see God do something again? Yeah, that'd be great. Pastor says, all right, let's do it. This next Saturday, we're going to go get him again. My tomatoes are looking kind of saggy right now. And, you know, I mean, The grass is just, you know, it's that time. The leaves are really starting to fall right now. And I mean, I've got like at least 100 leaves on my front porch. I mean, I really don't, and it's not really windy today. If it was windy and those leaves would have blown off, Pastor, I would have been for it. And Pastor says, hey, let's see if God can double our mission. Hey, let's see if we can start another bus route. Hey, let's see if we can start another. Hey, let's. Yeah, but, you know, Maybe in a couple years, God will do something great. Can I make it really close to home? We want to see God do some great things. We want to see laborers called. But I don't see very many people putting their hand up and saying, God, call me. God, call me. The basic spirit is, I dare you to call me, God. It's not a spirit of, I want to see God do something, so I'm going to make a step. I'm going to try. I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrifice. By the way, to you and I, it's kind of a cartoon story, isn't it? You kind of see an illustration of Jonathan with his beard and sword. And no. These were two very real men who were standing behind some rocks looking down. And now came the moment of, do we give our life for this or not? You know what? Jonathan could have very easily sat down and said, you know what? I know maybe God would have done it, but to what good? So we beat 20. There's hundreds of thousands of them out there. So we beat 20, and no one would have ever cared if Jonathan sat down. But Jonathan had something in his heart that says, I don't live for what everybody else thinks. If no one else wants to be used, if no one else wants to see the miracles, if no one else wants to see the hand of God and see the victories, fine. But can I say it like this? Jonathan said, I can't live without it. And I'm going to at least do my part and make the steps. When was the last time you made some steps that were steps of, God, I'm doing this believing you. I'm doing this because I want to see you work. Church, there's a time to be in maintenance survival mode, perhaps. But now is not the time. The time is to say, dear God, what could you do through my life? Through my life. You may not win all 15 or 30 or 45,000 in this area, but maybe you could win one. You may not be able to pass out 50,000 tracts this year, but maybe you can at least get one out a day. You may not be able to reach and invite every single person in the community. We're only 35, 40, 50 people here tonight. And it would take for a very long time to reach every person, but maybe we can just reach three or four this week. And that's what he said. He said, I'm going to try, and I believe God is in this, so I'm going forward. Number one, a spirit of faith. Number two, a step of faith. But number three tonight, listen so much. Listen, please. Number three, what would happen if we had a spirit of faith? What would happen if we had, if we made a step of faith? And number three, what would happen if we longed for the surprise of faith? What do you mean? I want you to look down at verse number 15. The Bible says, and there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, and they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on down beating one another. Then said Saul to the people that were with him, number now, and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great, very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Now watch this. Likewise also all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Now verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Now I want you to see this again. I pray this is an illustration of what we're at tonight. What would happen if, number one, we had a spirit of what could God do? What would happen if, number two, we had a step, that we made deliberate steps saying, God, I believe you and I want to see the victories. But number three, what would happen if we longed for the surprise of faith? What do you mean by the surprise? Here's what I mean. In chapter number 13, Jonathan did the same thing. Jonathan went and he fought against a garrison of the Philistines and he won. Now listen, watch. And nothing more than that happened. He beat his 50 and nothing more happened. But in chapter number 14, Jonathan comes again and he goes to fight and he doesn't even win over the whole garrison this time. He only beats 20. But then something shocked him, and I want you to hear this. God showed up. And God stepped into the picture. And God came down in the form of an earthquake, and He sent this powerful earthquake, and all of a sudden, to this Jonathan's surprise, Jonathan didn't go into this thinking in his heart, man, I wonder if God's going to send an earthquake again. I wonder if God is going to send an earthquake and is going to bring a great big turmoil amongst them, and they're just going to melt away like chocolate would in a microwave. They're just going to all pull away. No, that's not Jonathan. But Jonathan was a man who said, I wonder how God's going to deliver. I wonder what God's going to do this time. You know, the nature of God, my friend, is God comes down and He rescues, and He does powerful, miraculous, surprising, shocking, astounding things that only can be described as the great hand of God. But watch this. If God did not show up that day, it would have very easily be said, wow, look at what Jonathan did. Jonathan comes home, he would have pat him on the back and said, Jonathan, tell us what happened. The armor bearer would have stepped and said, oh man, we went down and he beat his 20. And man, it was amazing, one after one. Man, Jonathan. And I don't want to live in a life, this world, I don't want to live upon this life where people look and say, wow, Chris, look at what you did. Man, that was amazing. Wow, what an amazing message. Wow, what an amazing time you went out. I don't want to live a life that says, look at the victories of Chris. I want to live a life that says, look at the victories of God. Look at what God did. That is no way, Chris. That is not in His brain. That is not in His power. That's not in His personality. That's not His training. That is not something that Chris could make up. That is something that only God could do. And nowadays, we live in a life of everything is conjured up, and everything is explainable, and everything is normal, and everything continues as they were. And church is exactly the same, and results are exactly the same. And nowadays, what we need God to surprise us again. That's what we need, church. We need God to enable us. We need God to empower us. We need God to step down and say, Jonathan, thank you for believing me. Thank you. You're the only one. And because of your faith, because of your obedience, because you stepped out and beat just 20 men, I will respond to your faith and I'll take care of the rest for you, Jonathan. And he won the entire battle. And time again, the nation of Israel was, so the Lord saved them. So the Lord saved them. So the Lord saved them. Can I say it like this? Lord, save Mount Greylock Baptist. Lord, save North Adams. Lord, save our communities. God, please, please, please surprise us again with what you can do. Shock us with people being saved. Shock us with people showing up on Sunday morning. Shock us with the bus routes being full again. Shock us with marriages being restored. Shock us with kids being called to the ministry. Shock us with altars that are full once again. Shock us with prayer meetings. Shock us, God, please. We need to be woken up and shocked. How is that going to happen? It is not going to happen for a people that sit and say, yes, God, please do that. Faith is never passive. Faith is got you saying, God, I believe you. And so I'll step forward in obedience. God, I believe you. And I believe how strong you are. And I believe how amazing you are. And I believe you can give the Holy Spirit's power again. And I believe you can change entire villages and countries and civilizations. I believe you can do things like that. And that's what you're supposed to do, God. That's your part. But my part is what? To believe and to obey. We cannot expect God to save North Adams, listen, if we can't pull a track out of our pocket and say, can I tell you about Christ? We cannot expect God to change the fabric of our society if you and I can't so much as live by the promises of God in our daily life, saying, God, I believe you and I'll obey you. And here was a man who said, I believe and I'll obey. Now here's the amazing thing about this, and it is true. It took one man. And God says, I sought for one man to stand in the gap. Jonathan wasn't king. Jonathan wasn't in charge. Jonathan wasn't the leader. Jonathan was one man who said, God, I believe. And watch this. The moment he believed and the moment he stepped forward, for a while there was only one following him. One man. The unnamed armor bearer. Guess what? He believed God too, didn't he? He believed God and said, I'm going with you. But then by the end of this passage, you see people coming out from behind rocks and behind trees and saying, wow, I guess our God can do it. And they jumped in the battle as well. And perhaps it takes one man who says, I believe God, and witnesses and witnesses and witnesses and witnesses, and that person got saved. And their life is changed. And they begin to follow, and then another, but it takes always one. My question to you tonight, church, is what would happen? I don't know. I really don't know. But I want to find out what God could do again. And I can honestly say this before you. I can't change the hearts of people around me. I can't even change the heart of my wife or my child. But I can change my heart. And I can come before the holy God of heaven and say, God, I'm sorry that I have not believed you to work great miracles. I'm sorry. Forgive me and help me to believe you again. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. What would happen if, church? What would happen if? What would happen if? With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if there's someone here that doesn't know where they're going to go when they die, you're not saved. You've never been delivered from your sin, rescued from a place called hell by Jesus Christ. My message did not express that. But I'd love to share with you after service about those things. Please, please, please come and ask me and just simply say, can you show me how I can have Jesus as my Savior? I'd be glad to. The message for tonight was for moms and dads and boys and girls and teenagers and grandpas and married and single, for every age group. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter how big or small or background. It does not matter. There is no restraint for the Lord. What matters is your faith. And the question for tonight is simply this. Would you believe God again to do shocking things? Surprises God. And you know those 20 that Jonathan won over? That was a surprise. And perhaps that's where it starts. The little surprises of one got saved this week and 5 weeks later another one got saved. But oh, that we long for the many. For God to show up and to do great things again. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, music will begin. If God spoke in your heart, would you come tonight? And here's the invitation. Let me give you the invitation question. The invitation is centered around this thought. Has my heart been in total belief? Or has my heart been the skeptical one? And if my heart has been the skeptical, passive, you know, just let things go as they are type of a heart, God, forgive me and help me to make a difference in believing you. If God spoke tonight, would one lead in faith in this invitation? Father, thank you for your mercies to us. Help us to believe you. Help us to believe you. Help us to believe you, God. I have no idea, nor do I want to create some false hope of what God will do, could do, should do. That is not my goal here tonight. But my goal here tonight, and my prayer, God, is that you would look down amongst these people and find not only individuals who believe you,
but find a church that believes you. Help, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With our head.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.